The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Would you take your Bibles, church family, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, with me this morning. Today, and everything that we have sung has been about our need and our dependence upon the Spirit of God. And today we come to the portion of Acts chapter 9, verse 31, in regards to seeing this church that is multiplying, and there is a utter dependence upon the church for the Spirit of God to work greatly through them. As we begin today, I want to ask the question to you to ponder, evaluate your life with this way. How dependent are you on the Holy Spirit in your life? What we're going to see in this verse in Acts 9:31, as we have been looking, we see the result of a church that is multiplying, and we saw four particular behaviors that they were doing that was leading to this multiplication. This church had peace. There was political peace that was allowing there to be a movement of God, but yet there was also peace within. They were working together well for the sake of the gospel. The church was being built up. They were being encouraged in the word, and they were being encouraged within their gifts and being able to use their particular gifts for the body of Christ. We saw last week that where they were also depending and they had awe of God. They walked in the fear of the Lord. We talked about how important that is for us as believers and as a church, that we are in awe of the presence of God. We saw in Acts 2 the way that happens. How do we increase our awe or our fear of the Lord? It's one thing to fear something and run from it. Sometimes there's a healthy fear. It's good to have a healthy fear for animals that we know could attack us or snakes that are venomous. We have a healthy fear. But the fear of the Lord is that we understand He's powerful and He's mighty, but yet at the same token we can run to Him because He wants us to come close to Him. But yet we have a fear of the Lord because we know of His might and His power. We saw in Acts 2 that when the apostles taught the word, people were in awe of the Lord. When you sit before the word of God and you're seeing what He does throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we recognize that God has not changed and He has the same power to do that, then we should be in awe of God. We should trust that He is the God who can do those things. So rather than running from Him to think that we can do things, we run to Him and say, God, we need You to do that today. In 2018, just like You did then. So we walk in the fear and the reverence and awe of the majestic God that He is. We're also going to see today that as the church was having peace and being built up and had the awe of God, there was a dependency upon the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be honest with you. Growing up as a boy, my parents had us in church. Honestly, there was not a whole lot of talk about the Holy Spirit in the church where I grew up. For whatever reason, I don't know. Maybe there was a fear to talk about it. Maybe it was a fear of misunderstanding it. But I want to say to you, we desperately need to depend upon the Spirit of God in our lives and the church. He is the indwellment in regards to what He gives us. He gives Himself through the Spirit of God to us as believers. Outside the Spirit, we're existing in our own power. I want you to see, when we look at this passage of Scripture, that they're walking in that. I want to do this today in this way. I want to explain what this means for the church, and I want to help you to see what it means for you. Because as you are in your particular life stage, whether you are a parent or grandparent or a single individual, whether you are young or whether you are old, if you are a believer in Christ, you need the Spirit. But I want to say to you, it is easy. Hear me very clearly from the beginning. It is easy to walk in the flesh and not walk in the Spirit. It is a decision that we must make to walk in what we have. None of us can use an excuse to say, well, I just don't have self-control. Well, I just don't know how to control my mouth. Well, I just don't know how to have peace with people. I just don't know how to do this, and that's just who I am. That's wrong. We can walk in the flesh, or we can choose to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. And I want you to see, I want Redemption Church to have what Acts 9:31 says. I want to see God do what He did then for us now. I want to see God multiply Redemption Church. I want to see it be an amazing story that we look back and we have to say it is of God. God's been doing some of those things already in our church. So we look and we say, that's of God. That's just a powerful story. And I believe that He is preparing us for the future, because I believe that we are trying to walk in the Spirit. But here's what I want to say to you from the beginning too. You could be walking in the Spirit and it's easy to walk away from being that dependent to being walking back into your own self-sufficiency. So I want to see how this applies to us. And then I want you to see as a husband, as a wife, you say, you to be godly in your particular aspect. How can you walk in the Spirit in that particular setting of which you are? Here's where we're going to talk about this text. I want you to understand, first of all, who has the Spirit, who can walk in the Spirit. And then secondly, I want us to see in this passage of Scripture what it means to walk in the Spirit. And then we're going to see the adjective that goes along with this text where it says they're walking in the comfort of the Spirit or the encouragement of the Spirit of God. Because if this is what's happening, we should be looking to say, what were they doing so we could do the same thing? Let's look at the text, Acts chapter 9. Verse 31, it's the summation statement really up to this point and all that God is doing for the church, for the leaders, for the people. You are the church. You and I are the church. And so if God was doing this, understand it wasn't just in the leadership that this was happening. This is in all the people this is happening as well. So understand this is us. This is a we lesson. This is for all of us to hear what God wants from us, whether you are a teacher or whether you are a broom pusher, whether you are one changing diapers or whether you're on the stage. This is all of us. Change diapers in the Spirit. Push the broom in the Spirit. Whatever it is, it's dependency on the Spirit of God. At no time should we ever be operating outside of that mentality. Let's look at the text. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Let me just remind you of this great story is that what's happening in Acts 9:31, this word choice usage here, being it multiplied, is moving from what God had been doing by addition. The church was growing by addition. What I mean by that is leaders who were preaching and masses of people were coming to faith in Christ. Peter preached, 3,000 people get saved. Peter and John preach, then it adds up to 5,000 people. Peter and John preach, and a multitude is coming to faith in Christ. And now we're seeing Philip, he preaches in Samaria, and now we're going from people who are coming to faith in Christ because of leaders preaching. Now the believers are also scattering the gospel out. And so what Luke has to do is say the church is now just multiplying. It is simply just reproducing itself because it wasn't just leadership, it was the believers who were also sharing the gospel wherever they were going. What a beautiful picture that is. It's something that we all need to understand. It's not just in this moment, right now, from 10:30 to 12, the church is going to multiply. It's going to happen when every one of us are living in the dependency of the Spirit of God, Sunday to Sunday, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. When we're at home with our kids, or home with our spouse, or home by ourselves, or whether we're at the store, or whether we're at work, you are the church gathered on Sunday mornings, and Monday through Saturday, you are the church scattered abroad. We're gathering for delighting in God, and we're scattering for the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need the Spirit to do that. So who gets the Spirit? Who has the Spirit? Here's the first truth that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is to make certain that we don't have just this assumption that every person has the Spirit of God. The first truth I want you to see, every person and church can walk in the Spirit only if they have the Spirit. What that means is, you say, wait a minute, I thought that every church leader has the Spirit. Let me clarify what I'm about to say to you, and hear me very closely. It is sad that there are some churches who actually have leaders who are actually not even saved. It's important that we understand. Now, I want you to hear the second thing I'm about to say is this. If you are saved, then you should have the Holy Spirit. But you can't walk in something you don't have. So who has the Spirit of God? Let's go back and understand something. Now, this is a new era in regards to what happens. Jesus said the Spirit wasn't going to come until He left. In the Old Testament, we had the presence of God, Yahweh God. After the Old Testament, then Jesus came, we had the presence of Jesus in the body. When Jesus got ready to leave, He says, I'm going to send the Spirit. So we had the presence of God, but He was always, but now we in the Old Testament, Yahweh God the Father, He was in the temple, the Shekinah glory was there. Then Jesus came, the body of Jesus, the physical presence of Jesus. But then He said, when I'm leaving, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. There's always been a presence of God here. But when He left, He said, it's going to be different. He's going to indwell you. He's going to be with every person inside of us. We become that temple. So Jesus is making it clear. So when we get to this particular point that we understand Acts 9:31, they're walking in the Spirit. It means that those who had the Spirit were able to walk in that Spirit. So let's just take a little journey here. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and let's see again what Jesus said, because I want to make certain here that we all are on the same page in understanding this. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus made this teaching to the apostles. He says, you will receive power when this Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is verse 8, Acts 1, 8. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So what happened here? They had to stay in Jerusalem and wait on it. They had to wait till the Spirit came. Flip to chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. They waited, the day of Pentecost arrived, and what does verse 4 tell us? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So the apostles have been filled by the Spirit of God. So they have the Spirit of God. So they have the potential to walk in the Spirit. But not just them. What about the people who get saved? Look at Acts chapter 2. And look, after Peter has preached this long sermon at Pentecost, notice what he says in verse 36, 37, 38. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, his Jesus, whom you crucified. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift, meaning that He's saying, look, if you repent and you believe, this is the great gift that God is giving to you. He's given the Spirit of God. So what we're seeing from the very beginning of the church here is it's not just the apostles who get to have the Holy Spirit, but every person. So you think about it. The 3,000 people at the end of Pentecost. Chapter 4, when the number grows to over 5,000 people. Into chapter 5, when we see that the number is so great. All those people who have believed, repented and believed, have the Spirit of God. So here's what I want you to get. Every one of us who are in this room, who have believed, have been given the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have the potential. We have the potential to walk in unbelievable power because God is His presence has indwelt us in the Spirit of God. But listen to me. Just because we have the Spirit doesn't mean that we're automatically walking in the Spirit. A church can have 20,000 people have the Spirit of God, and it's possible that 20,000 people could not be walking in the Spirit. But oh, what God can do with people who are walking in the Spirit. Doesn't have to, don't confuse size with power. Think about the apostles. I mean, God used them with, and they were walking and they were filled with power, and God did a great thing through them. So let's just make certain. So here's a question I want to ask you. Do you have the Spirit of God? So the question then back up is, have you repented and believed? Because if you have, then you have the Spirit. Maybe you've just not been walking in it, but there's a reality that you have Him. That's one of the verses that we memorize. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. You've heard the gospel. You believe the gospel. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have it. You have Him. We have God. That's what I've said. One of the greatest things about the gospel is that you get God. He gives us Himself. And so as a church, this is what's so good, is that the power is not in the beautification of the building or the eloquence of the preacher or how wonderful and friendly the greeters are. All those things are important, but the power is in something far greater than all of those things. It's in God Himself. And so we can walk in it. So here's, let's take this text, this point, and let's flip it around. If we have the Spirit, we can walk in the Spirit. We can be able to have the power that He wants to give us. So let's go to the second truth then that I want to give you from this passage of Scripture then. To walk in the Spirit then, a church must walk in an ongoing dependency on the Spirit. Look at the text again in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, because I want you to understand what this text says. Look at verse 31 again. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, some of you may say, no, wait a minute. The walking is not with the Spirit. It's only talking about walking in the fear of the Lord. That word walking there in the Greek language is actually describing both of those prepositional phrases, in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So they're walking in the fear of the Lord and they're walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why I'm saying that to walk in the Spirit means an ongoing dependency here, because the word walking there is in the present tense. It wasn't a past action that was simply done one time. If you want to walk in the Spirit, it means that you must ongoingly be dependent upon the Spirit of God. You can't walk in the Spirit just on Sunday morning when you come just to listen to Bible teaching or sit in a small group. Walking in the Spirit of God means that you are living, you are speaking, you are acting, you are praying, you're reading your Bible, you're relating to your children, you're relating to your grandchildren. Everything that you are doing is an ongoing dependency, not upon your intellect, not upon your ability, not upon your skills, but upon God Himself, who uses your intellect, who uses your skills, who uses your abilities for His glory of God. But what we're seeing here is that the early church, as early on as they were, as new as the believers that they were saying, we are going to be dependent on the Spirit of God. Now listen, don't confuse this with emotionalism. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm not talking about some kind of mystical here. I'm talking about you're just dependent upon the Spirit who is there. Here's the flip of it. The flip of it is, I got this. I can do this. Now, some of us say, well, I'm walking in the Spirit, but the question is then, well, how much are you reading the Word and how much are you praying? How much are you seeking His face? How much are you calling upon Him to help you to be what you need to be? How much every morning you're saying, God, help me to be able to be great at work today. God, help me to be the spouse that I need to be. God, help me to be the grandparent I need to be. It's literally calling out to God. Let me illustrate this way. You can't live unless you are breathing. Go ahead and try it. Hold your breath. Let's see if you can make it to the end of the sermon. I guarantee you won't. You can't live without breathing. Life is dependent on breathing. Our ability to say that I'm walking in the Spirit means I have to be like breathing. As frequent as I am breathing is the frequency that I need to be dependent upon the Spirit of God to even say that I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm talking about just practical day-to-day. I'm not talking about stuff that is simply super spiritual. I'm talking about, let's talk about work, for example. I mean, just to do your job well and represent Christ, how are you going to do that in your own power? How are you going to be able to be patient when you have a knucklehead come in and do what's in your business or whatever it may be? Someone who is going to simply be rude or arrogant or prideful and they speak nasty to you. How are you going to be able to respond to them? You know what your body's going to do? Hair rises up on your neck and what are you? You're not going to talk to me that way. The flesh rises, right? At least we got some honest people today. All of us. Or even, let's talk about parenting or grandparenting. How many of us sometimes want the impatience and you're trying, Lord, help me, Jesus. Yes, Lord, right? And so it's what I'm saying, just practically every day. And then when we realize that we've tried to do it on our own and we fall flat, then guess where we're turning? Oh, man, I did it on my own. God, I'm sorry. I need you. But how much more beautiful it would be that if on an ongoing basis that we're walking in the Spirit. Now, listen, that doesn't mean if you're walking in the Spirit and dependency on the Spirit and you're calling out to the Spirit for help just as much as you are breathing, that doesn't mean the flesh isn't going to rise up. As long as you are in this life and you can pinch your skin and it hurts, you're still going to struggle with the flesh and the temptations. But listen to me, the way that we're going to overcome that is by choosing every day to live and to walk in the Spirit. This church, God was doing phenomenal things. How else could even religious leaders and Peter and John to be able to stand before religious leaders and then be converted? How? Except by them trusting in the Spirit of God to work mightily. So let me just make it practical. How about for you? Tonight and tomorrow morning when you wake up, how can you walk by the Spirit? I want to show you, look in Galatians 5 with me. I want you to see that there is a call for us in this passage of Scripture. There's a choice for us to walk in the Spirit. Now, this don't confuse what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you have to ask the Spirit to come in you every day. He's in you. He's in you. So it's a matter of just being dependent and listening to what He has to say. I mean, why else have we spent the beginning of this year talking about walking in the Word and walking in prayer? You want to learn how to be dependent upon the Spirit of God? That's where it starts. It starts in those basic two disciplines for you and for me. It's calling out to God and spending time with God. I mean, why else do you want to sit before the Lord? It's because you want to meet with Him. You want to delight in God. But that is a practical choice that you're choosing to be able to say, I'm in the Word because I need God. I need God to help me, to teach me, to empower me, to fill me. Why are you spending time in prayer? Because you are utterly dependent upon God to do what you can't do, but you're asking Him to do it through you. So our prayer life and our word life is a way by which we are walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says it this way, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, understand that word "no." I've talked this to you before. If it's not marked in your Bible, you should. That's actually a double negative there in verse 16. What does that mean? It's like two no's that are there. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will know not, is literally what it says in the Greek. You will know not gratify the desires of the flesh. So you want victory over the flesh? Guess what Paul is saying? You have to walk in the Spirit. Now, he doesn't say the flesh isn't going to come against you because he makes a list of them in verse 17 down. Because he says the desires of the flesh are against what? The Spirit. Your flesh, my flesh, is going to wage war against the things of God. So sometimes we blame it on the enemy. Well, the temptations are this. Certainly there are temptations, but sometimes it's just the fact that it's our flesh. We have a sinful nature. We have a sinful flesh. So if you want to be able to be proactive and not reactive, to know that the war is going to happen, it's not a matter if it's going to happen, it's a matter when it's going to happen. And just knowing that, so you're walking in the Spirit, so you're depending upon God in the Word, you're depending upon God in prayer, and then you know that there's something that we have to do. Look at verse 24. We'll just move on down. Verse 22, you know that's the fruits of the Spirit, right? Fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. How is that going to happen? A fruit of the Spirit is something that grows and then produces. So God will be growing you. So that means that sometimes, guess what? You're going to mess up on self-control. Sometimes you're going to mess up in love. Sometimes you're not going to have patience. Sometimes you're not going to have meekness. Sometimes you're not going to have gentleness. But God would be working in you, and the Spirit of God will be helping you, and He'll let you know when you don't have it too. But notice what he says in verse 24. And those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How are you going to have the power to crucify the flesh? I'm not disconnecting this from Acts chapter 9. So the way that the church was being able to walk in the Spirit collectively is because the people individually were walking in the Spirit. Hear what I'm about to say. A church collectively walks in the Spirit when we individually are walking in the Spirit. So it takes every one of us. It's not just saying, well, those few people are doing it great and I've just failed and I'm just going to be a tackle. No, no, no. Every person has the potential to walk in the Spirit, but this is a choice. This is a choice. To crucify the flesh doesn't mean that you pet the flesh. It doesn't mean that you just have it hanging on. It means to kill it. Do what it takes to get rid of it. Because you know it prevents, it hinders, it holds you back. It's a hurdle. It's like chains tied to your spiritual legs and you can't move forward because you know the flesh is struggling. You say, wait a minute, I can't kill my own body. Paul's not saying kill your own body. He's saying the things that are attached to the flesh that you know that are tempting for you. You go back up there in that list. Go back into verse 19. What's the works of the flesh? Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. So when jealousy comes up into your heart, what are you supposed to do to it? Kill it. Instantly. Fits of anger come into your mind, what are you supposed to do to it? Take it captive. Destroy the thoughts. Why? Because you know that that's not going to produce something good in you. Listen to me. This is where it connects to the church of Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Our sins, individually, are always impacting to others. Always. You say, no one knows about it. It impacts. It impacts the way that you relate to people. You start harboring a sin in your own heart. And then how can you pray sincerely for other people? It impacts. So church, this is what I'm saying. To walk in the Spirit, it's an ongoing dependency. I know for me myself, I will tell you right now, I have to wage war against the flesh every day. There's not one day, that I don't wage war. Because I know that the enemy wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy you. If you just get it in your mentality that spiritual warfare is real, then you just realize that it's not because you are some weak individual Christian. You just know he wants to destroy you. If he can destroy you, then it's a domino effect. But I want to encourage you right now. I want to encourage you though. If you have failed and not crucified the flesh well, there is forgiveness in the grace of Christ. You call out to Him, ask Him to forgive you, and get back up and start walking the right way. He hasn't crippled you. Your knees aren't broken. Your spiritual feet aren't impossible. God is a healing and forgiving God. And if you didn't walk in the Spirit last week, you hadn't walked in the Spirit in a couple of months, today's a day where you could change that by the Spirit of Christ. The same Spirit who enables you to walk in the Spirit is the same God. The same God who can forgive us and get us right back on the same path we need to be on. Because God wants us to walk in the Spirit. He wants us to depend upon Him. So this is why I'm saying that we start our year with walking in the Word and in prayer, because we're not just doing the Word and prayer because we're just checking off a box. We're doing it. We're doing it because we want to be with God, and we're doing it because we need Him. Listen, how is being in the Word walking in the Spirit? Because the Word is Spirit-inspired. And so if I'm spending time with the Word and we're memorizing the Word as the church, guess what's happening? The Spirit is growing inside of me and in you, so that what happens is those truths that you're memorizing begin to come out in your thinking. They begin to come out in your decision making. They begin to be even the way that you pray. God works that great way. So, first of all, a church can walk in only what we have, but to walk in the Spirit means that we have to be ongoingly doing it. But now let's look at the third part of this verse. The third part of this verse is the walking in the Spirit specifically is that they were depending upon a certain element of the Spirit of God, and they were walking in the continual dependence upon the encouragement or the exhortation of the Spirit. Look at the text again. Verse 31, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, some of your translations have there in verse 31, instead of the word comfort, it has the word encouragement or exhortation. I'm choosing the word encouragement or exhortation because I think it fits the context better. Here's what I mean by that. This word that is here used and translated comfort, it's only used seven times in the New Testament. Seven times. Paraklesi is the word. It's the same word that actually is the base word when Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete, or the Comforter that he uses in John 14 and John 16. So now he's using an actual word that's describing his action as the Holy Spirit. How do we translate word? You say, wait a minute, are you messing up with translations? It's the same way in English. Certain words get a different meaning based upon its context. And the way we come to this conclusion is they're dependent upon not just the Spirit comforting them, they're dependent upon the Spirit encouraging them in the work of the church. Let me show you how this same word is used in Acts and translated encouragement. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 31. The context here is that the Gentiles in Antioch have believed, and the Jerusalem council has made a decision and given it to the leaders to go back and tell them in regards so that they were accepted and they were welcome into the family of God, if you will. And look at verse 30. So they were sent off, meaning the leaders, they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, meaning the letter from the Jerusalem council. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. It's the same word that we're looking at in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. We don't want to spend too much time of debating or struggling. So could the letter also give them comfort? Sure it could. We go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. We understand what is the Holy Spirit's job doing here. They're depending upon the Spirit of God to be the one who's encouraging them to do what the Spirit is supposed to do through what God has called them to do. What do I mean by that? Let's first of all understand, what did Jesus teach that the Holy Spirit was supposed to do? Turn with me to John chapter 16, because this is where I want you to make the connection. That the church is multiplying because they are depending upon the encouragement or the exhortation or the building up of the Spirit of God. John chapter 16, verse 7. So here's how I want to make the connection. In order for us to walk in the Spirit, in order for us to walk in the Spirit, we must walk in the truths of what the Spirit is supposed to do. To walk in the Spirit means I'm walking in what Jesus has said, the Holy Spirit said He was going to do. Now listen to me very clearly. The Holy Spirit is not going to do anything different than what God has already said He's going to do in His Word. The Holy Spirit is never going to say anything contrary to what the Word has already said. Because He's God, and He's not going to contradict Himself. So if you're walking in the Spirit and you say, well, the Spirit told me to do this, and it's contrary to the Word of God, that's not the Holy Spirit. It might be a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's important that we understand to walk in the Spirit. This is why we're looking at this passage of Scripture. Because it says they were walking in the comfort or the encouragement of the Spirit, because the believers are living in the reality of what Jesus had told them that the Spirit was going to do. So if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I'm walking in the Spirit by reading the Word and praying, but I'm trusting for the Spirit to do what Jesus has already said He's going to do. Let's see what Jesus says. John chapter 16, first of all, verse 7. I'm going to put them on the screen for you so you can see them. The first thing that Jesus promises is that the Holy Spirit will help believers. He's the paraclete. That's the Greek word. The same word that we're getting, the paraklesi, in regards to encourager. He's the helper. He's the encourager. John chapter 6, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. How many can testify the Holy Spirit has been your helper? I mean, He's the one who lives in us. He enables us. He empowers us. He's the encourager for us. He's the convictor for us. So He helps us. Secondly, it says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. John chapter 16, verse 8 through verse 11. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's the convictor? You or God? God is. But how many of us want to persuade people that they're wrong? So let's make it practical. You're sharing the gospel with someone and we want them to see that they're so sinful. We want them to recognize that there's judgment that's coming. It's actually not my job. That's not your job. You have children that's not living righteously right now. Older adults, you have children who's not living righteously right now, and it breaks your heart. You can speak truth, but you have to rest that the Holy Spirit is the one who has to do the convicting. Thirdly, what does he say? John 16, verse 12 through 13, he tells the apostles that he's going to be one that's going to guide them into truth. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. So how are they supposed to be walking in the Spirit of God? They're supposed to be walking, listening to what the Spirit's going to teach them, not being presumptuous and making the conclusion the Lord hasn't already told them, not leaning upon their own understanding, but trusting in what the Spirit it's going to teach. Let me show you another one. It's not in John 16. Jesus said that the Spirit will help you know what to say in the moment that you need it. Look at Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 12. If you look back at verse 10, 11, and 12, Jesus is making it clear that there's going to be a time where the apostles are actually going to be arrested. It might be persecuted, but Jesus gives them encouragement right here. Verse 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Why? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Jesus made it very clear the Holy Spirit's going to be our helper. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world. The Holy Spirit's going to give us truth. And the Holy Spirit's going to give us what to say. So, if you're reading, let's take these just one by one. Regardless of what you're doing in your life, He can help you. So you call out to Him, and you claim the promises of God. So walking in the Spirit is saying, God, you said that the Holy Spirit inside of me is to be my helper. So Holy Spirit, please help me today. And you fill in the blank with whatever it is. You're praying for someone who's lost and you're saying, God, I can't convict them, but I'm trusting that the Spirit can convict them. Now, what is the word? What does the Lord use to convict? He uses the word. So you proclaim the word and you trust that the Spirit is going to be the convictor. So practically, even for me as a preacher, even this very moment, as I'm proclaiming the truth, I'm trusting the Spirit to be the convictor over us. Not me. Not manipulating, not persuading, but trusting the Spirit to work through the Word of God. And then if I'm reading the Word of God, I'm trusting the third one. I'm trusting that the Spirit's going to guide me into truth. So if you're reading the Word of God, when you wake up in the mornings or do it right before you go to bed or whether you're doing it at lunchtime and you're reading the Word, God promises the Spirit can guide you into truth. That's why I've told you when we talked about the Word is you sit before God and you ask, say this simple prayer, God, would you show me more of you as I read the Word? Why are you saying that? Because you're asking for the Spirit to guide you into the truth of the Word. The Spirit's not going to teach you something revolutionary that no one has known in 2,000 years. If you come to this great conclusion that you've got this amazing insight to the Word of God that nobody has known in 2,000 years, it's probably not from God. And you come back and say, oh, Byron, I got this amazing doctrine that we just need to build the church upon. And I'm going to say, nope. Because the Spirit is going to illuminate what is true. And then, is it possible that you can be in a moment that you've not planned for? For example, those of you who teach, for me who preach, study diligently the Word of God so you are able to expose the Word and teach the people who are under your voice. But there are moments where that it's an unprepared moment where you desperately need the Spirit to help you know what to say. For example, how many of you have had a witnessing encounter before, and God just brings Scripture to mind to say to someone? The Spirit will give you what to say. How about when you're in a different situation? Maybe someone's asking you for wisdom. They call you up and say, hey, can I ask you this? And the Spirit gives you what to say. How does that happen? Because you've been walking in the Spirit of the Word, and the Word is in you, and He's able to recall what's already there. It's walking in the Spirit. Now, when I end by talking about this question. How well did the apostles actually do this? Did they trust the Spirit's help? Did they trust the convicting power? Did they trust that God was going to guide them? Did they trust that God was going to give them the words to say? Just in the first 9 chapters. I said this week. And blown away how many times they did every one of these things. That's why the church was multiplying. They were trusting for the Spirit to help them. They were trusting for the Spirit to do the convicting and preaching. They were trusting for the Spirit to guide them into truth. They were trusting for God to give them the words to say when they stood before councils, and they could do it boldly. They weren't dependent upon themselves. So you ready for me to show it to you? Well, I'm going to show it to you anyways. Let's go. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 2. I want to show it to you real quickly because I want you to see how it plays out in their lives and how it should play out in us. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 2. We'll put it on the screen for you. We're going to do it one by one as we go. So they were listening to the Spirit. Listening to the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Let's do verse 1 and 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Guess what the Holy Spirit is doing? He's speaking truth and commands to the apostles, telling them what to do. They were listening to the Spirit. Now let's make sure that we understand the difference between them and to us. The church in that day was being built off of Jesus' teaching and the apostles' teaching. So the Spirit was speaking to them and teaching them things that they were then writing down that became Scripture. So the Spirit, we can listen to the Spirit in the aspect of He has given us what He's already written down. So we're listening to the Spirit. So when you're reading this, if you say, I want God to speak to me. Okay, open your Bible. So He can speak to you. But there may be times throughout the day that the Lord may prompt you, but this is what I want you to understand. The Spirit may prompt you, may move in you, may stir in you, but He's only going to say what is in line with what already is written down. So listen. You say, how do I know His voice? When you spend time with the Word and you spend time with God, you learn His voice. I'll illustrate it this way. Liz and I have a very similar story. We both, when we were little, went to Disney World. We both got lost at Disney World. Not the same time, different times. And the only way that we got found is when both of our fathers spoke. Thousands of people that are there, but you could distinguish that one voice. Byron, that was a beautiful voice to my ears. I mean, literally, I'm walking out of line to get a drink of water, and I turn around, and the line moved 100 feet, and I'm thinking my parents are here, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. I was lost. But because I live with my Father, speak with my Father, eat with my Father, played with my Father, when my Father spoke, I knew His voice. Someone else could say my name, but it wouldn't be the same. It possibly was some other Byron, but my Father spoke. I knew it. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you've got to spend time with the Lord so that when the Spirit is moving, you know it's the Spirit and it's not your emotions. Because listen to me, your emotions can be completely contrary to the Spirit of God. Emotions can be deceitful. You can say, but I feel this is right. If your feelings are contrary to the truth of Scripture, your feelings are wrong. They listened to the Spirit. Secondly, what else did they do? When they preached or when they taught, they depended on the Spirit of God because they were filled with the Spirit of God. So they're walking in the Spirit. Let me just show you a couple of them. If you look at Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, how was he preaching? It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that he's been filled with the Spirit of God. And then in verse 14, he begins to preach to thousands of people. He's been filled with the Spirit of God. But let me show it to you again. Look at Acts chapter 4. He's been arrested. And look at verse 8. I want to point out truth to you. I want you to get this. Look at verse 8. Are you there? Verse 8, chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, and he preached powerfully. What was the result of it? Look at verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized they'd been with Jesus. Why? Because they were saying the same thing that Jesus had said. But get this, don't miss this. Peter had already been filled with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. And now he's saying being filled again. Does that mean he lost the Spirit? No! It just means the Spirit is being stirred up in him for this very moment. This is what I want you to get. Pray
for the filling of the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that you've lost the Spirit. It's just praying, God, would you stir in me? May the Spirit fill me to preach powerfully. Every time I leave my office on Sunday morning, I have hit my knees and I have asked God, God, I admit that I am nothing, and I pray for the unction and the power of the Spirit of God to teach the people so they may be changed by the truth of God. Why? Because I don't want to be filled with Byron. I want to be filled with the Spirit. So teachers, this is how you should pray. When you walk into your classroom, you should have spent time in your study, but the last thing that you need to do is you need to say, oh God, fill me with the Spirit of God so I'm teaching your truth. I'm talking about from the preschoolers to the senior adults. We need the filling of the Spirit of God. Why? Because we want the results of verse 13. We want people to say they've been with Jesus. So the church is multiplying. And this happened. There's multiple examples. Stephen, when he preached and when he was there being stoned, he was full of the Spirit of God. When Philip went to Samaria and he preached and the whole city comes to faith in Christ, what was the commonality? He was filled with the Spirit of God. After Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9 and the hands was laid upon him by Ananias, he was filled with the Spirit of God. He goes into Jerusalem. He goes in the synagogue. He starts preaching, filling with the Spirit of God, gave the empowerment. So what does it mean in Acts chapter 9 that they're walking in the Spirit and depending upon the encouragement of the Spirit? It means they're depending upon the Spirit to work in them to do what they're doing. So walking in the encouragement of the Spirit means they're walking in what Jesus has said the Spirit was going to do. What did he say he was going to do for them? He's going to give them what to say in the hour they needed to say it. And they were walking in that, trusting in it. Now, let me show you another one. Remember what Jesus said? The Spirit's going to be the convictor. They trusted in the Spirit to do the convicting. Look back at Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 38. Acts 36 and 37. After Peter had preached, he's preached. He's just laid out the gospel clearly. He's trusted in the Word to do the work. And what happens? Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You know what Peter has done? Peter simply opened the Word and he taught the Word and he trusted God to convict their hearts. But guess what? Not everyone got saved. Only 3,000. You say, that seems like a lot, but there was a plethora of people who were there. It's still an amazing amount, but listen, what we need to be encouraged by is this. So if I preach a sermon, used to growing up, when I was preaching as a young boy, started preaching at 15, if nobody came forward, I had held my head down thinking that I have failed in proclamation. It wasn't until years later that I was set free from that to realize my job was just to teach and trust the Spirit to work. And the way that plays out for you and me as teachers and believers, as you and I, if you have friends, you have family, you have people that you're wanting to see come to Christ, your job is just to be a proclaimer. And you want the Spirit to work. Here's the news I want to tell you. Here's the way I'll put it on me. I don't want a Byron convert. I want a God convert. So I'm not going to make someone, hey, pray this prayer with me real quick so you can get saved. No, no, no. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to give them an invitation. But if someone says, I need time to think about this, I'm trusting the God of the universe to work in their hearts. It might be on the drive home for you as you're driving home today that the Spirit gets you. And he says, this is what you need to do. It's not just something about this moment that happens where the conviction comes. It could happen on Wednesday. For example, I've heard so many people talking about the little lamp that we talked about in The Word is a Lamp. So many people kept saying, 18 inches, or hey, Byron, what about that path? And so God was using that. So I trust. We're trusting the powerful Spirit inside of Word of God to do what only He can do. So I'm walking in the Spirit, trusting that. What else did they do? They trusted the Spirit in their prayer life. Look real quickly in Acts chapter 4. When they were praying, guess when they're praying? They're walking in the Spirit by depending upon the Spirit-inspired Word. Let me just show this to you. So after Peter and John have been arrested, they're getting together to pray. They're not going on a march. They're not holding picket signs and going up to the Sanhedrin and saying, "You've been mean to our brothers and sisters." They prayed. But what they're doing is they're calling out to God of His truth that's been inspired by the Spirit. Look at verse 23. And I want you to see the connection with the Spirit. When they were released, meaning Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What did the chief priests and elders say to them? "Stop preaching." That's what they said. And so, what did the believers do? Get angry? Get mad? No, they prayed. Verse 24, when they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant said," by who? The Holy Spirit. So guess how they're walking in the Spirit? Their prayer life is fueled by what the Word-inspired Spirit has said. So the Spirit-inspired Word is guiding them. So walking in the Spirit, church, is even in your prayer life. Even in your prayer life, the truth of God's Word is what guides your thinking. If you're struggling to know how to pray for something, find it in the Word and simply do this. "God, your Word says this. I claim this truth for this situation." That's walking in the Spirit, because you're trusting what the Spirit has already said. Now let me show you one more. Acts chapter 6, the church walking in the Spirit. We're careful even who they put in leadership. Oh, how important this is, church. Not just simply putting a warm body in a position because you just want a position filled. But you want someone who's filled with the Spirit to lead. Because think of it. If they're not full of the Spirit, even though that they may be a Christian, just because they're a Christian may not be that they're walking in the Spirit. And you don't want someone who's just, quote, a Christian who's not full of the Spirit leading people. It's dangerous. Acts 6, after there was a need for help by the apostles for taking care of the widows, notice what they said in verse 3. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute or reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom." So they chose 7 men. They looked at them, all the people, and there were 7 people who was full of Spirit. 2 of them we see later. Stephen and Philip, we already talked about. Stephen was full of the Spirit. He preached. He was stoned to death. Philip, full of the Spirit, went to Samaria preaching. A whole city came to faith in Christ. But their leadership was so important. You say, all they're doing is taking care of widows. Why do they need to be full of the Spirit? Because everything that we do is important for the glory of Christ. They needed the Spirit because they were going to be making financial decisions. They needed the Spirit to determine, does this person really have a need, or are they just telling a good story that they think that they have a need? They need a Spirit. Why? For discernment, for direction, for leadership. Listen to me. Everything that you do, handing out groceries in the compassion ministry, working in a preschool ministry, teaching school, being a greeter, being on stage, and this is just church life, we need the Spirit in all of those things. Why? Because the last thing we want is anyone to look at us and say it was them. We want people to see God. So how can we walk in the Spirit? Be in the Word. Be in prayer. And let the Spirit speak to us, teach us, and grow us. Some of us in this room this morning after hearing this, and you say, okay, I want the church to multiply. We want it to multiply. We want it to grow, but it starts with our individual lives. Depending upon the Spirit, as you as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a teenager, as a retired adult. The church could only have power. Listen to me. These apostles and church who spoke powerfully in public could only do it because what is assumed is that in their private time they were dependent upon the Spirit of God. Desperately needing God. So I ask you the question at the end as I asked you at the beginning. how dependent on the Spirit are you? Are you seeking His face to help you to be what you are? Today is a day not to beat yourself up. Today is a day to acknowledge where you are and where God wants you to be. And move from where you are to where God wants you to be. Make this very practical. Much like I told you about in walking in the Word and prayer, don't just simply purpose your heart and say, I want to walk in the Spirit, and that's all you're saying. Make this practical. How can you walk in the Spirit? It starts with the things we've already talked about. Make time for the Word. Make time for prayer. And then go to war against the flesh. If there's things in your life right now that are preventing you from walking in the Spirit, you might need to get rid of them. You might need to change some radio channels on your radio or your satellite, whatever it is. There might be some channels on your satellite or your cable that you don't need to watch. There might be relationships that might need to change. I'll do it next week. Ah! If God has prompted your heart today, that means He wants you to deal with it today. It hurts to crucify something that's been attached to us. Now, here's the way I'm going to end this. You know what the good news is about this passage? It says that it multiplied, meaning the church. That is in the passive tense in the Greek, which means God was the one who was doing the empowerment for all of those things. God was the one who was enabling them to have peace. God was the one who was enabling them to be built up. God was the one who was enabling them to walk in reverence and fear. And God was the one who was enabling them to walk in the Spirit. It's the good news. The very thing that He's given us is what we should depend on to do what He's asked us to do. He wants us to walk in the Spirit, so He's going to help us. He's going to help us to do it. So parent full of the Spirit. Teachers, teach full of the Spirit. Compassion ministry, work full of the Spirit. Today we're going to go do outreach. May those who go do it full of the Spirit, writing cards, knocking on doors, go because we're saying, God, help us. Say, even writing cards, yes. You say, God, direct the words that I write that I can honor Your name. And when you leave this place, you say, God, help me to be a teacher at school. Help me to be a nurse at the work. Help me to be a manager in the things that I'm doing. Help the people that I come in contact with. Give me the Spirit of God to say what I need to say, to close my mouth when I need to close my mouth, and not say what I want to say, because as the old saying goes, if it feels good to say it, you probably shouldn't say it to begin with. So ask God to close your mouth on certain times. That's what you're asking for the Spirit of God. Why? Because we need help. Does anybody need help? So we ask God. Walking in the Spirit is depending upon what Jesus said the Spirit's going to do, and He promised to help. God wants to multiply Redemption Church, and He wants a church that's going to seek His name. And it starts by simply asking God for Him to help us. So today, as our commitment time, I'm going to ask Andrew and Liz to come. And before we start to sing a song, I think it's fitting that we need some individual reflection time. Because sometimes after we hear a word and God is speaking to our hearts, we quickly move to a song, and sometimes we're forgetting in regards to what God is speaking to us. But I want you to wrestle and meditate on this question. Am I depending on the Spirit in my life? Are you crucifying the flesh? Maybe in this very moment of reflection and introspection, it may be, God, help me to crucify these areas in my life. God, help me to be in your word. God help me. Stop making excuses. God help, God help, God help. Ask him for the help. And the last thing I ask you is, do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Today, if you've yet to repent and believe in this very moment, repent of your sin and you ask him to be your King, Lord, and Savior. And he gives you the Spirit of God. Let's spend time in prayer. I ask you as they begin to play, don't make yourself appear better in your mind than what you may have done. If God is helping you walk in the Spirit, then thank him in this time for walking in the Spirit. And then ask for his enablement and his help to continue for that. But if you need more help, let's spend time. And after we spend some time, then Andrew will lead us in a song that we're hungry for him. But right now, this is time between you and God to reflect and ask yourself the question, how dependent on the Spirit am I?